life in ourselves as a result of three effects in our life: peace, quietness with pardon, and assurance. A lot of people worry about their self-confidence in this life, and to them I offer the opportunity to have soul confidence. I offer you the opportunity to know that it is because your soul is secure that you can be secure, that you can live confidently because you are one of His redeemed. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has not life. So, I want you to picture yourself as a condemned spiritual malefactor. A condemned spiritual malefactor. You say, well, gee, Pastor, that doesn't sound very nice. Well, it's just another way of saying, think of yourself as a sinner. And as a sinner, you are under God's condemnation. You are indeed like a malefactor awaiting execution who receives word that the king's pardon is on its way, that the king is going to exonerate you, acquit you. He is going to pardon you. And for that condemned sinner, that pardon is life. That's the sense of life that I want to communicate to you. It is that you will be invested with peace and quietness and assurance. Even though the door to your cell is not open at this point, the man with the key is on his way, and the door will be opened and you will be set at liberty. For those who know themselves as sinners, this is good news indeed. And what happens in your heart is that you are released from the fear of divine displeasure. And any disquiet of conscience that you had is put to rest. I hope you understand that. When Christ died for your sins and your sins were pardoned, the consequence of your sin was removed. You are not going to be punished for your sins that have already been paid for in His punishment. That's good news indeed. Amen? And I think of how many people there are in the world who don't avail themselves of the divine remedy for their human condition, and they seek to rescue themselves through drugs, work, other remedies, and therapy. And the problem is that none of those are anything but a temporary fix. What you want is an eternal repair. So, what is that eternal repair? It is the finished work of Christ on the cross. And once you have received pardon, your whole life focus, you no longer are looking for escape. You're no longer looking for a way out. You're no longer pursuing pardon because you have pardon. And now your life shifts and goes into a mode of removing hindrances. Hindrances to your freedom. Hindrances to your life. Hindrances to your power. Your life becomes focused on allowing the life of Christ to be fully experienced in you. John 5 tells the story of the man who'd been crippled and been waiting to get into the pool for the angel to stir the water, and the Lord heals him and later finds him in the temple and says to him, "You see, you have been made completely well. Now sin no more, lest something worse befall you." Something worse than your paralysis, something worse than your previous bondage, something worse than your condemnation. Go and sin no more. That in John 5 is a curious way that the Lord has of saying, okay, now that you've been forgiven, may I invite you to develop some new habits in your life? You say, new habits? Yeah, you know, like praying, like reading the Word, like fellowshipping with the saints, like serving the Lord, like experiencing your freedom, like living your life. Yeah, you should pursue some new habits. If the Lord has set you free, you are free indeed. For those of you who missed the Ash Wednesday service, I'm sorry that you missed that. I had a wonderful word for you. I was excited to bring it. It was about the woman, the worshiper, who came to Simon's house in Luke 7. And what we're shown is this wonderful picture of a pardoned woman, of a forgiven sinner, of someone who has received their letter of reprieve from the king, who is suddenly now free and alive and empowered. Amazing. Her behavior is quite wonderful. So we have this pardon, which is our life, and we have this quietness that comes to us. And so we no longer seek the pardon, but we seek to remove the hindrances. And we also seek to preserve it. We have such a sense of relief and peace, and God wants us to treasure that. And the fact that we work at preserving our quietness, at our peace, is a strong indication. It's an effect of the life of Christ within us. It is proof that God has bestowed it on you. Now, many of you will know that there are those who have turned grace to wantonness, and some of them are written up in Scripture. I can't think of any place I would least like to be written up in than Scripture. But there you have it. Peter and David, for all time, are written up as those who turned their grace to wantonness. And we think, how could they possibly do that? How could they, Peter, having walked with the Lord, how could he do that? How could David, after all of the blessings of God who gave him everything that he asked for and made him king, how could he possibly turn his back on God to satisfy his lesser self and lusts? How could he do that? And I want to say in their behalf that what they did wrong is not the only part of their story in the book. It is also written that when they came to themselves, one through Nathan and the other through engagement with the Lord, when they came to themselves, they underwent a mighty repentance. And this is what I have to say about a mighty repentance. It would be good if you never had to go there. The anguish, the pain, the difficulty of having to mightily repent is not worth it going through. But praise God, he's gracious and kind, and they were restored. So David and Peter were written up. They sinned, and then they were restored. So this quietness within us creates an intent, or should I say a life impulse, which is to fly sin. The first thing to do when you are tempted is not to consider the temptation, but to take to your heels. You know, flee temptation. That's what it says in here. Then you can think about it later. The first thing you do, the first impulse is, I need out of here. I need to not be doing this. I do not need to be here. And then you can gather your thoughts after you have fled sin. And if it goes farther than that, unfortunately it sometimes does, to repent and seek reconciliation, to want to have back that freedom that Christ gave you in your initial pardon. So we have peace and we have quietness as the first and second effects of the life of Christ within. Here's the third. It's called assurance. This woman is a really wonderful picture of someone living an assured life. She is walking in her assurance. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. So her sins, which were many, were forgiven her. And the cause of that is given to us because she loves God much. You know what happens when you're forgiven your sins is that you become a testimony. When you receive your letter of pardon, you are put in a place of conspicuousness. You are spotlighted by God. You have an opportunity while the spotlight is on you to talk about how wonderful the forgiveness and love of God is. And it's okay, because if you are relating primarily to God, you will be oblivious to whoever else is looking on. She was wonderfully oblivious to those who were looking on. I think one of the things I pulled up out of this story of Simon and the woman who worshiped Jesus in his house is a strong caution. If you find that other people are revolting you, be careful, because the problem may not be their sin. It may be your pride. There is an issue there that needs to be carefully looked at. This woman, she is justified. She is righteous by faith in God's sight. And no one else matters. It's not that you don't care what anyone else says. It's not that you don't care what anyone else thinks. It's that you do care about what God says and God thinks. And God says your sins are forgiven. And God thinks of you as his precious child. That's what matters. If we keep our focus on that, we'll escape from the prison of the opinion of others, approval seeking, and all sorts of nonsense. She is justified. I wonder if you see her as an assured woman, a peaceful saint, a quiet servant of God. I asked the question, I asked Wednesday, I asked it again. It's really important for you to consider what you see when you see her. What are you seeing? This woman, her actions in Simon's house are an open display of her love of God. She acts so alive, so free, and so fulfilled that her worship comes across as complete and full and rich and exuberant. We should pray for a full and rich and exuberant spirit of worship in our own hearts. Peace of conscience. The question is, have you ever experienced that peace of conscience? Because there are those in the world who confess they've never felt unconscious. They don't feel they've ever done anything wrong. They have no disquietude in their heart. And when they take up residence in that understanding of themselves, they are much deceived, because that's a very superficial kind of peace. It's the peace of denial. What we need is the peace that surpasses understanding, which comes to us through the offering of Christ. And there are people who know that they've been pardoned, and this was an effect of the life of Christ in them, and they embrace it. And if that is not matched by efforts to keep it, then you have to ask whether God has not cast his pearls before swine. Are you showing yourself to be unworthy of the great deliverance that he's offered you? Yes, a sense of pardon and an effort to keep your peace. Well, you say, well, that's a little harsh or difficult. And I say, well, actually, it isn't, because if Christ is in you, there's this urgency about you. You cannot rest until you are quit of sin. You cannot rest until you are done with sin. You can't wait until you are shut of sin. The life of Christ in you will refute and destroy any complacency or comfortable compromise with sin. A lot of people say, well, a little sin can't hurt. And that's a very subtle and dangerous deception. Because a little sin is no different from a great sin when it comes to disqualification. Any sin disqualifies. Well, I want to end with some reflections for you, if I might. Because if you refuse to be complacent and you're ready in repentance, the things that you will experience over sin are instant sorrow and a reforming regret. You'll have a regret that isn't just feeling sorry for yourself, but a regret that will motivate you to change your ways. I wonder how many of you could tell me of your experiences of the peace which surpasses understanding. I'm going to give you two examples from my own life, not because they're the best examples are out there, but they're ones that I can really relate to. While I was abroad in England, each Easter, part of my Lenten experience was I went to hear St. Matthew's Passion performed at Coventry Cathedral. It was amazing. You can go online and experience some of the grandeur of that place. It's amazing. It was a church that was bombed during the Second World War, and the remnants of the original church are left as a ruin outside the doors of the rebuilt cathedral. But I remember feeling this incredible sense of elation at the praise of God, at the beauty of God, at the grandeur of God, which was portrayed in St. Matthew's Passion by Bach. And it was really difficult to even think about traffic and ordinary daily things after hearing that beautiful music. And another experience I had was that of being in Wales and learning that there was a three-man chapel on the top of St. David's Head, and that every evening they had communion there. And in spite of it storming, I decided to trudge up the slope and go to the chapel. So I got there. It was very, very fierce with the rain and the wind and everything, and I knocked on the door, and to my amazement, the door was open to me, and the priest was there, and he invited me in, and the two of us, we worshiped God together, we broke bread together, and I found the liturgy, I found the ambience, I found the atmosphere, I found his person, I found his dedication, profoundly moving. And I had such a sense of serenity. One of the things that he said that has always spoken peace to me, he says, there's no such thing as a small congregation. Smallness in God's eyes does not exist. I went, wow, what a wonderful spirit. I experience elation and peace and security at Coventry and at St. David's Head. So you possibly could supply your own examples of this, and I wonder if it has moved you to have a heart that is full of thankfulness. Do you remember that phrase? Kristen sang it over and over for us this morning. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Wow. Thank you, Christine. Anyway, gratitude for God's generosity. I mean, I've been thinking about beauty and flowers and spring. Imagine that. I've been thinking about spring. And I've been thinking about how God has gifted us with all of these beautiful blessings in order to produce in us an adoring love for his generosity. John told Andrew and John. John the Baptist told Andrew and John that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And when he said that, those two men turned from following John the Baptist and followed Jesus. And when Jesus saw that they were following them, he turned to them and he said, "What are you seeking?" I want to ask that question of you. What are you seeking? I wonder, and my prayer is that we would be aligned with their desire, that their desire would be our desire, because what I believe is that they weren't seeking to know where he lived. They weren't seeking to see his housing. They were seeking him. We are seeking you, Lord. May the Lord grant us to seek him also. Amen. What are you seeking? Oh Lord, we are seeking you. May we seek Jesus as our treasure, as our reward, and as our own. I would have you, Lord, be my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.